Now I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It's a very serious book that we've been undertaking for the past 5 weeks. This is the sixth week. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of information that's communicated by God through the pen of John to us about the end times, about the life we live, about the first century, who the churches are, and eventually we'll get to the church at Ephesus. But we've been slowly and methodically going through the beginning, the introduction, seeing what John sees and hearing what he hears, and trying to understand just how the book itself, the message itself, is set up. And over the course of the last 5 weeks, we've been trying to have a little bit of fun with it. I mean, not a great deal of fun with Scripture, but a little bit, because we have hashtags. And a couple weeks ago, I described what a hashtag is and how they work. And who remembers the first hashtag under Revelation when we started 5 weeks ago? It was SS. It was hashtag SS. And which stands for, in the internet world, in the online world, it stands for Selfie Sunday. And we wanted to translate that with a little fun for who remembers what that was. Some of you took pictures and did this. Savior Sunday. It was Savior Sunday. And we focused on just the very first few verses of the letter itself in saying that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only does it belong to him and he's giving it to us, but it also is about him. And one of those probably plays in such a way that it's more important than the other, but they're not separated. And then the second week was SSS, which in the internet world stands for Someone Special Sunday. So you're not supposed to post pictures of yourself. You're supposed to post pictures on Instagram or Facebook or whatever of somebody special to you. Okay? And what was SSS? Sanctified. Are you cheating? You have notes. That's good. She takes notes. That's wonderful. Sanctified Sinner Sunday. And it was about John being a bondservant of Christ, how he willingly submitted and surrendered his life as a bondservant, as a slave of Jesus. And the question for us was whether or not we were going to actually be a slave of Jesus, because that's what he demands of us. And then 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now, it was SS again, and it was Servant Sunday. And then 2 weeks ago, it was 3-in-1 Sunday. We talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then last week, it was hashtag WATC. And we focused on the seven churches of Revelation, not on the specifics, but the fact that a letter was being written to them. Do you remember, Tracy, what was WATC? We are the church. How it is that after 2,000 years, the message of the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ communicates to the church in the 21st century. When we get to the actual seven churches and hear what Christ has to say to them, we're going to take those things incredibly personally with respect to our local congregation. Yes, we'll learn academically about the Nicolaitans and the Nicolaitans and the synagogue of Satan and all of the things that Christ was engaging there, but they are messages for us today as followers of Christ. And so we want to continue our brief and levity look of MCM. Who can tell me and tell the rest of us what MCM stands for in the internet world? You post this on Instagram, and yes, Faith, it stands for Man Candy Monday. Okay, or Man Crush Monday, because when we get to WCW, it's Women Crush Wednesday. And once again, you post a picture of Brad. I don't know what a Man Candy Monday. I mean, I know what the phrase means. Okay, I know. What is Man Candy? There are some people here that don't know. Can anybody tell me what Man Candy is? So that it's Man Candy. You don't really want to say that in church, do you? You don't want to tell us what Man Candy Monday is. What my grandmother, bless her heart, used to say about Rudy Valentino. Okay, remember Rudy Valentino? Are you of that generation at all? You know, good-looking man, kind of Errol Flynn type style. You know, maybe a generation or a few years ago, the Brad Pitt. Who's a man candy today? What, you know? And of course, ladies who really like their boyfriends put up man candy. He's my man candy every Monday. You know, yeah, right. Yeah, okay, whatever. You know. Why are you so serious? Huh? See that? Jason Aldean, that's a man can't see. Now, there's a brave woman in the back there. That's all right. I like that. That's a good deal. But we're going to change it. We're gonna have our fun with Man Candy, Man Crush Monday, and we're going to change it today to mean Messiah Connection Monday. MCN, connect with the Messiah. And we're going to do this for a couple of weeks. I'll change Messiah Connection next week. But we definitely... are going to focus on our Messiah. Since today is Sunday, and Messiah Connection Monday is actually tomorrow, I'm hoping that today we can make enough of an adjustment that deepens our understanding of who the Messiah is, and that it will permeate our lives, not just today in this hour as we go from here, I mean before life kind of hits, but that tomorrow we can all continue to connect with our Messiah. But equally important, not only in that hope, is to make the right kind of correct connection to the Messiah. If we connect to the wrong Messiah or in a wrong way, then we really aren't bringing God glory. We aren't knowing Jesus Christ as he has been revealed to us in Scripture and in the book of Revelation. So, for example, we just sang a song that had a line at the end of one of the panels that I wouldn't disagree with. None of us would disagree with this, that it says that he lived and he died and he rose again for me. Is that right? Is that theologically accurate? Does that give the Messiah the proper place in the sentence? Did Jesus die for you? In one sense, the answer to that question is yes. There's no doubt about it. Without him, we could not have the forgiveness of our sins. Without him, we could not be reconciled to God. But in another sense, that's very wrong. Jesus died to bring his Father glory, because it was his plan to reconcile man to himself. A man-centered gospel is connecting to the wrong Messiah. You and I definitely are the beneficiaries, and the Scripture does say that he dies for us. But that can go so horribly wrong in our thinking, in our self-centeredness, in our sin, that we miss the deeper theology of why Christ died. That doesn't mean we shouldn't sing it. We should. But my hope is that we connect with the Messiah in the right way. And I think we'll get there. If we connect to the wrong Messiah, then we really aren't bringing glory to God, and we're not knowing Jesus. He is not a Messiah of our own making. We must come to him as he is. Period, end of sentence. This vision here that Sue read and that we've read over the weeks is a magnificent vision of Jesus that John has had, and that he is being obedient by communicating what he's seen. She started reading at verse 12, but look with me at verse 11. He was on the island of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a loud voice behind him, and it sounded like a trumpet. And that voice said, "Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, all of them." And he turns, and he sees the voice, and he writes what he sees. He is being obedient as a bondservant. So, beloved, let's take a look at what he sees. What is it that John sees? He turns around and he sees the voice. Okay? This is not Blake Shelton or Jason Aldean, whatever, or Christina Aguilera, The Voice. We like that show. It's fun. But he sees the voice. This is a word picture. You and I, if you could see a voice, what would that be communicating to you? If you could see, he doesn't say, I saw the one who was speaking, not quite yet. He says, I turned and I saw the voice. We'll get back to that in a couple of weeks. We'll come back to some of these. Can't really unpack it all, but I'll just tip my hat here. If you could see a voice, it's loud and it's powerful. It shakes the wax in your ears. He sees the voice, and when he turns, he sees the lampstands. These lampstands are the churches. I have mentioned this to you before, and I'll say it again. In verse 20, Jesus himself gives us the interpretation of the word picture of the vision. And when Scripture does that, when Scripture says, this is what this is, that's what it is, end of sentence. He says in verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We'll have to talk about that a little bit when we get there. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What John sees in heaven, when he's there and he turns to see the voice, is a lampstand and one who is standing in the midst of the lampstand. And that person, Jesus Christ, says, these lampstands are the churches. This is Ephesus. This is Smyrna. This is Thyatira. This is Pergamum. This is Sardis. This is Laodicea, and on and on. But because he also uses the number seven, because there are seven churches that the letter goes to, the number seven in Scripture signifies that they're messages to the entire church. Not only of Asia Minor with Colossae and Galatia and all the other churches that are around in that area, the ones down in Antioch and down in Jerusalem and over in Rome, but the ones that are in Fertile and Twin Valley and wherever the gospel is preached. Jesus says, write this message to the church. These churches, but the seven represents that. He sees, and they're lampstands. They're not candles. They're high, tall, not tiki torch lamps, but like that, with a bowl on top and a flame that is to be lit. And Jesus is the one. And standing in the midst of these seven lampstands, which are the seven churches that represent all churches, is one like the Son of Man. You can go back to the Gospels, and we should, and we will. But this is an identification of who this person is. And it is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God standing in glory as he is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins with Jesus Christ, and yet it's a different looking Jesus than the one we're used to. And so we really ought to get the correct view of what God is revealing to us. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice, comes back to the voice, was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will soon take place after these. Sorry, the things that will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches. In our Messiah Connection Monday message here today, we need to get the correct view. And I don't mean the correct view of parsing words here. I do mean the correct view of what God is trying to communicate to us. Right off the bat, beloved, one thing that will confuse the correct view is trying to get a mental composite of Jesus with all these pieces that are being presented. Okay? In this kind of writing, in apocalyptic literature, hashtag UTA, understanding the apocalypse, there is a great deal of symbolism that's used. And the symbols are what are used to communicate meaning. And normally the symbols are brought together as a composite to tell us a certain type of thing. It isn't that you and I should be expecting a painting or a vision of Jesus where his hair is white and flames are coming out of his eyes and a sword is coming out of his mouth and he's got golden feet and a long robe and a golden sash. I mean, that's not what God and John are trying to communicate here. Okay, it's okay to think that, to get this picture of Jesus, but that's really the difference, beloved, between kind of, oh, you know, when you were a kid, maybe 7, 8, 9 years old, and your parents were taking you out for, I don't know, a really expensive dinner, and you went to a place that was, it had fine linens and silver and 7 pieces of, you know, silverware, and it was just magnificent. And, you know, on the menu were things like poached salmon and ribeye steak and surf and turf. And, you know, it's not an all-you-can-eat place, okay? Not that kind of place. And as a 7, 8, 9-year-old, what did you order? You ordered a grilled cheese. When you could have had steak. Does it feed you? Yes. Is it really what it's designed for? Not so much. Having that composite view of Jesus of with the tongue, with the sword coming out of his mouth and the eyes of fire and the hair, the white, and which I identify with, that's a cheese, grilled cheese. Cheese grill in my house growing up. My sister made the best ones. Anyways. It doesn't mean you're not going to get fed by having that view. But move on. Get the poached salmon. It's really good stuff. Making the Messiah connection Monday, that's where we want to go. It's a dynamic picture. It's not meant as a literal description, but rather the pieces are communicating about this image of who he is. And it communicates as a whole. Now, I want to dissect it and dig into certain pieces of it, but we can't do that and ignore the whole. We have to look at the pieces in light of the whole. White hair, mouth sword, robes, flaming eyes just isn't what God is trying to communicate here. The portrait that God is painting isn't this funky Art Deco image, but he's specifically calling out to us of the power and glory of Jesus Christ. That's a very different picture than we meet in the Gospels. We meet him as a servant of all. We meet him as the suffering servant, the lamb that was slain. Yes, resurrection happens, and he defeats death and hell and all of those things. But we don't see that picture in the Gospels. We do, however, see it in Revelation. He is seen here as wearing a robe that flows to his feet. A long flowing robe. This could be the long robe that is worn by the Jewish high priests. As a matter of fact, my study Bible and a lot of your study Bibles have that in the notes, that this is the priestly garb. And it very well could be. But there are just as many commentators and just as much evidence, especially when you get into the finer details of language and words used to describe things, that the priestly duties of the high priest aren't here, as well as the fact that many of the garments that the high priest would wear aren't present. Really, what's going on here, I think, that with this robe, it's not the priestly duties, but rather of an individual that commands respect, admiration, and as we saw John react in verse 17, worship. The robe here points out to us the dignity and power of the person who's wearing it. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 2, you can look this up on your own, we see another aspect that fits well the context of the one like the Son of Man. Ezekiel 9, 2 and Daniel 10, 5 and following have the picture of an individual that is coming in conquering judgment, etc., that is wearing a long linen and a golden sash across their chest. It's a picture of dignity. But in Ezekiel 9, 2, judgment is coming. And Christ has words for the churches that he gets to when we get to chapter 2 and 3. These aren't general, easygoing, flowing type words. But as the one who holds the stars in his right hand and as the one who stands among the lampstands, he is the one with the authority and the power to speak in no uncertain terms. And so he's wearing that robe that signifies power and dignity, authority, someone who is above whom he's communicating to. And it causes John to worship, to fall down like a dead man. Is that what you and I consider worship to be? You know, when we're being led in song and we're singing, whooping and hollering and, you know, getting into it, it's good stuff. But I have never seen anybody fall down in this room like a dead man. Nor would I want to. We'd be calling the paramedics. This is a heavenly vision. This is an appropriate response when God shows up. That's what worship is. And John responds appropriately. Jesus is wearing the right robe, the long robe, because he's the one that has a message for the church. And as the Messiah, we need to connect to him in a correct way. But further than that, having the correct view brings to the foreground the fact that the genuine follower of Christ, the blessed person who is reading this material, hearing it, and obeying it, the church and its members to whom it's written are to give him the glory. We sang about that too, very appropriately so today. We need to give him the glory. And here Jesus, one like the Son of Man, not only is wearing a robe, but he has this golden sash on. From the clothing, once again, it could communicate this priestly service, but I don't think so. I think there's more evidence in Daniel 10 and following that this sash that is being worn across the chest, as well as even in Revelation a little later, the angels who are pronouncing judgment have the same golden sash across their chests, not without any priestly kind of implications. This kind of sash is seen where Daniel has this man, this vision of a man in 5 that comes in judgment and authority, and it's a belt of fine gold. This first piece of this picture, of his clothing, not his physical countenance, not the hair and the face and the eyes, but what he's wearing, this first piece depicts Jesus as very exalted and dignified. Once again, above. One commentator writes this way to talk to us about the sash. The day laborer, the common folk, the person who was going into the field to harvest and to work, they had sashes too, they had belts too, but it was worn around the waist and it was designed in order to lift the tunic up and tuck in so that they could do their work. The day laborer wore the sash around his waist in order to tuck in a tunic for work. The aristocrat, now for you and I, that's not a positive term. But in that society, they were looked up to. They were respected. The aristocrat wore it around the chest, as here, to indicate high rank. I know that as followers of Christ, when we come for the forgiveness of our sins, that we like to think in terms of Jesus Christ as our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. And that's absolutely true. Jesus is our friend. But we can never lose sight of the fact, or we ought not lose sight of the fact, of who he really is. Of why it is when he communicates to the church, we need to listen. Why it is that we spend time in prayer before church at Prelude, asking him to bless the teachers, to be with the students, to be with every soul that comes in here, to meet with Christ so that we might hear the word of God, heed it, and obey what he has for us. Because he has a much higher rank. John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist, who was out baptizing people, doing religious service, warning them, preparing the way of the Lord, that when he came, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal on his foot. His filthy, dirty, scummy toes, I'm not even worthy to touch. And Jesus says, there is no man greater ever than John the Baptist that will be born of a woman. And John says, I can't even touch his feet. I'm not even worthy. So, beloved, Messiah Connection Monday. I'm hoping, my desire is by putting Jesus up in this light with the robe, we're going to get to the other pictures, the whole of who he is, the head and the hair that are white, the wisdom, the experience, the longevity, the ancientness of who he is, the glorious shine, the eyes with the flame of fire that penetrate deep into the hearts and soul of man, not only to see beyond what we see, to know our inner thoughts and feelings, but also to judge those things, to burn them, to see if they stand in the judgment day. His eyes, his feet are burnished bronze is coming out. He who treads the winepress of God's glory and how it is his feet have been tested and now they simply crush. How his voice shakes and rattles and his power. How he holds the churches in his right hand. How his face shines in glory and how he says, don't be afraid. We're going to see those things. But I hope with the robe and the sash, that you and I can react appropriately in our lives. That we would have correct views. Well, correct views of what? All kinds of different things. Correct views on politics. Correct views on discipline of our children. Correct views on money. Correct views on the nation we live in. Would you like to engage some political pundit on the TV that puts out there that it's in the Constitution about the separation of church and state? Would you like to go and point out to, I don't know what their names are, Sally, Gretchen, I don't know what their names are, when they say that because you know, because you've read the Constitution, that the phrase separation of church and state isn't in there? It's not in the Bill of Rights. Would you like to go point out to our local leaders that the First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law with respect to the abridging or establishment of a religion or the free exercise thereof? Would you like to go and do that? Because you have a proper, correct view of politics? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what this vision is. This vision is of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is worthy of our worship, our respect, our admiration, and nothing in our lives gets higher than him. He has the highest rank of all. And by the end of the book, which we're not going to get to because we're stopping at chapter 5, when he is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we already know that. But do you have the correct view of this book? This book. Our Bibles. It's a wonderful book. We have a high value on this book here, right? I mean, this is a Bible-believing church. We preach and teach the Bible. Do you worship this book? Are you bowing down to this book? I certainly hope not. I certainly hope that you know that the reason why this book is true is because God wrote it. And that makes you worship him. Does this book have a higher rank to you than Jesus Christ does? It shouldn't. His word is eternal, absolutely. But in the Bible, we're also told that he is the word of God. Do you know that every time you and I sin as a violation of what Scripture says? I did that long one about divorce last week. I mean, I really hit hard on that issue and the things that go on there. That every time we disobey the word of God, it's not disobedience to the writing on this page. That's why David says when he committed adultery and murder, he says in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David had the right view. David had a correct view of the Messiah. He wasn't even born yet. He had a right view of Scripture. Do you have a right view, a correct view of Jesus? Is he Lord of your life or not? You've heard it said from here before by other people than me that if he is not, the word no doesn't exist in the vocabulary of a person who claims Jesus Christ is Lord. If you can say no to your Lord, he's not Lord. For whatever reason. Do you have a correct view of theology? I mean, we did a sermon in 1 John for a long time where we were unpacking truth. And I was exposing false teachers like Joyce Myers and T.D. Jakes and all of, you know, those people. And I got pushback. I got people that liked those people and listened to them. Do you have a correct view of theology? Is that what you worship and adore? Having your I's dotted and your T's crossed? Because doctrine is just as much of an idol as anything else. Do you have a correct view of what's called orthopraxy? I mean, theology is orthodoxy, right beliefs. Orthopraxy is right behavior. Do you think you're something because you obey the word of God? Because you're pretty good? Because you clean up good and you're doing what God wants you to do? Well, praise God if that's true. Really, praise God if it's true. But are you doing that for your own glory or for his? You see, because in this text, John didn't turn around and see Dennis with eyes of fire or Dennis wearing a long robe because he was so holy. John turned around and saw Jesus. And we really need to have the correct view of all of these things and more. It's not about our behavior. We want to be obedient to God because of who he is. That's where it needs to come from. That's our Messiah Connection Monday. And then we need to glorify God. We don't glorify Scripture. We don't glorify the church. We don't glorify humanity. Even if I agree and think that the teacher is a good teacher, no matter what their names are, I do not want to glorify a teacher. In Sunday school, in adult Sunday school, we have just started a new series of looking at some people from the past. Peter, you know, talked about John Chrysostom a little bit, Origen, maybe a little bit about Tertullian here and there. You know, we're going to get to others. We'll get all the way up to Billy Graham. I mean, it's going to take 4 weeks, but we're going to fly. Just highlighting some people in the past. You know, and Christians have a tendency to do this. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Jesus. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, you bunch of fools. Who am I? Who is Peter? Who is Apollos? That you would claim that name. That we are anything compared to Jesus Christ himself. We need to give God the glory. Yeah, this is a good study Bible. I like the notes in here. I happen to disagree with him. Oh boy, I guess that makes me a heretic. No, but in some circles it would. There was a poster that somebody put on the back poster board back there. Man, they just threw it up there. It's for a women's conference coming up in Grand Forks. I don't know anything about the ministry that it was highlighting, that the speaker's going to speak. So I took it down. If you're the one that put it up there, okay, cool, because I checked it out and she's okay. Okay, but if she wasn't okay, it wouldn't go back up. But in any case, I called, I found the ministry, I emailed them, and then she and I played phone tag. It's kind of funny, actually, because I wrote some very specific questions in the email. I wanted to know about their certification and about their view of women's roles in the church. Because I don't want our people going to places and learning something that isn't right when it comes to those things. Okay, she was avoiding me. She kept leaving a message, I want to come and talk to you. I want to talk to you face to face. And after about the third or fourth phone tag, she finally answers me on my machine and she says, okay, I'll just tell you the answers to your questions. They were very good answers in my book. And I would have no hesitation recommending going to that conference for anybody because of what she said. Okay, but I do know that in our area, she was nervous about being so conservative. She was probably expecting a different response to some of the things that she was saying, and she wanted to defend herself. She probably wanted to share the gospel with me, is what she wanted to do, just from the answer that she brought back. Well, praise God, that's never ever actually happened to me before. Nobody since high school has ever shared the gospel with me. Campus Crusade for Christ, on the beach sharing, never. I've never had anybody, would you like to go through the four spiritual laws? Never happened to me. I was actually very blessed by it. Our Messiah connection doesn't start on Monday, beloved. It's absolutely every day. Take this world and give me Jesus. This world is not my home. My prayer is that each and every soul here today takes one step closer in that direction. Physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, emotionally, whole being. Not because we're such a good church. Not because I've made such a good argument. Not because Scripture says so. But because He is who He says He is. And He alone is worthy. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You so very much for Your love for us and for the time that we could spend looking at our Savior Jesus Christ and just the robe that He's wearing and the sash that He has. We know that this picture means more than just those things. And so we pray that we would deal with Christ in our lives. In the utter reality of the filth that we swim in each and every day. Some of it of our own making, some of it sinned against us just because of the world in which we live in. We pray that our hands would loosen the grip that it has on the world and that we would cling to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.